Yeah. Amen, amen. Hey, slap somebody, high five, and tell them, say, today I got victory in Jesus. And then you can be seated. How about give the girls a little love for kicking it back for us old school today? Yeah. The fiddle player's mind, keep your eyes off of her. I'm just telling you, let me let you all know. So, man, welcome to Bethel, man. It's cool to be here. I always look forward to coming and hanging out with you guys on Sunday morning. And I'll tell you what we're going to do today. I told you we were going to be a little bit different. What we're going to do today is we're going to take a little extra time. I'm going to preach a little bit longer. And we're going to talk about celebrating communion. We're going to talk about the power of communion, about what it means, about what it stands for. You know, the communion, the Lord's Supper, however you, whatever your denomination may call it, it's the very foundation of our faith. It's the greatest teaching of the New Testament. Above anything and above everything, the only hope that you and I have is the sacrifice of Jesus and his broken body and his blood. It's the only thing that gives us an opportunity to have a relationship with God and for us to have eternal life. When it comes to this communion thing, I'll be really honest with you. I'll be really raw and I'll be really real with you today. I am guilty of not celebrating communion often enough. Because I'm guilty, because I'm a leader, because here we are, because we're at Bethel, because we're at Anson, because the Lord has blessed our church and we have three services. It's 8, it's 9:30, and it's 11. And so you come over here and you think, oh, you got to hurry. You got to get in church. You got to do church. You got to sing for 15 minutes. You got to preach for 30 minutes. You got to get people out because you got to clear the parking lot over there. Because if the parking lot's not clear, then the next service can't get in. So we get in this routine and we get in this hurry and we wind up just doing church. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And so there's times that we need to just settle down. I grew up in the Baptist church. Y'all know that. And we took communion once a quarter. And they had the little stacks. They had the little trays. They had the little shot glasses, you know, Welch's grape juice. The little bitty crackers, you know, I mean, I just remember them passing it out. And, you know, you took and you partook and you drank and you did the deal. And I never understood what it meant. I knew it was important. I knew that everybody else, I knew you had to be saved to do it. But I didn't really understand, like, what does this mean? Why are we doing this? Why are we celebrating this? And so today, here's what we're going to do. We're going to slow down just a little bit. Now, I don't like that. I'll just tell you right up front. Come on, Horn. Come on, Briley. Come on, some of y'all. Like, I don't like to slow down. Like, I want to go fast. Like, I want to preach. Like, I want to get it on. Like, I want to have church. But how many of you know it would do us all some good in every area of our life if we could just slow down a little bit? Slow down a little bit in your marriage. Slow down a little bit. Victory today. I heard that. Slow down a little bit with your kids. Just slow down a little bit in your spiritual life. Slow down. So today, we're going to slow down, and we're going to just read the Word of God. We're going to look, first we're going to look in the book of Mark. If you have your phone, you have your Bible, whatever, we're going to look in the book of Mark. We're going to slow down, and we're going to look at how Jesus took this Passover meal that was very familiar to the Jews. We're going to look at how Jesus took this Passover meal that was instituted way back years ago in the book of Exodus and how Jesus explained it to his disciples and how they celebrated this meal together in the upper room. We're going to talk about what it means for us today. Mark chapter 14, I'll read verse 12 through 26. Mark chapter 14, verse 12 through 26. On the first day of the festival of the unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb is sacrificed, Jesus' disciples ask him, where do you want us to prepare this Passover meal together? They were Jews. They knew they were going to celebrate this Passover meal together. They said to Jesus, where are we going to celebrate it together? Verse 13 says, so Jesus sent two of them into Jerusalem with these instructions. He said, you two go, and as you go into the city of Jerusalem, there'll be a man, and he'll be carrying a pitcher of water. And he will meet you, and when you meet him, follow him. At the house that he enters in, say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover meal? This man will take you upstairs to a large room, and it's already going to be set up. That's where you should prepare our meal. So the two disciples went into the city, and they found everything just as Jesus had said And they prepared the Passover meal there in that upper room. In the evening, Jesus arrived with his 12. And they were there at the table eating. And Jesus said this, I tell you the truth. One of you eating with me here is going to betray me. They were all greatly distressed. And each one of them asked in turn, am I the one that's going to betray you? Jesus replied, it's one of you 12 who is eating from this bowl with me. For the Son of Man must die, as the scriptures declared long ago. But how terrible it will be for the one who betrays him. It would be far better for that man if he had never been born. As they were eating, Jesus took some of the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it into pieces and he gave it to the disciples. And he said, take this, for this is my body. And he took the cup of wine and he gave thanks to God for it. And he gave it to them and they all drank from it. And Jesus said to them, this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice for many. Verse 25, I tell you the truth, Jesus said, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. And they sang a hymn and they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is the Lord's Supper. How many of you have seen the picture that's painted of the Lord's Supper? They're all sitting at the table. They're all at the upper room. Jesus is in the middle. John is on one side. Peter is on one side. They're at the table and they're about to celebrate the Passover meal together. This is the scripture where it takes place. I think there's several things that you and I can learn from this passage. The first thing that we can learn is this. Jesus says, I want to have this meal with the ones that are closest to me. The greatest teaching of the New Testament, above the golden rule, above pick up your cross and carry me, the greatest message of the New Testament is the body and the blood of Jesus Christ that would allow you and I to be redeemed and to be forgiven, would make us new creations in Christ Jesus, and would promise us eternal life. The greatest message that Jesus ever taught was at a supper table. And you say, Cody, that don't mean much. Yeah, it means a whole lot. Jesus could have went anywhere. Jesus could have went to the temple. Jesus could have went to the church. Jesus could have went to the mountains. But he said, you know what? This is going to be a sacred moment. This is going to be a sacred teaching. This is going to be something that we're going to remember forever. And Jesus chose to teach this lesson at the supper table. Can I tell you, it may seem elementary and it may not seem too spiritually deep to you, but I believe with all of my heart, if we would spend some more time at the supper table with those that are closest to us, if we would spend more time with the TV turned off and not looking at phones, if we would spend more time sitting at the supper table, sharing intimate moments, loving our spouse and teaching our sons and daughters, it would change the world that we live in. Jesus chose to go to the supper table to teach this lesson. Jesus says to these guys say, where are we going to share the Passover meal? Jesus tells two of them, y'all go to Jerusalem over there. When you get over there, there's going to be a dude, he's going to be carrying a pitcher of water. When you see that guy carrying the pitcher of the water, I want you to follow that guy, and he'll lead you to the house where we're going to celebrate communion together. When you get to that house, you're going to go to an upper room, and when you get to that upper room, the table is already going to be set, and everything is going to be prepared for you. And the scripture says, when they did what Jesus asked them to do, they found everything just like Jesus said it would be. Can I tell you something? You know what God wants from you and I? You know what God wants from you and I? He simply wants us to be obedient to the things that he is asking us to do for the season that we are living in right now. Our God is a God who is real. Our God is a God who is alive, and he communicates and he speaks to you and I. He speaks to us through the word of God. He speaks to our conscience. He speaks to us through other people in our life. God is always speaking. God is always moving, and God is always wanting to take us to another level, and all God is asking us to do is simply be obedient to his voice. That's it. Because when we are obedient to the voice of God, we will always go to a new place and we will see that God has already been there before us, and God has already prepared the way, and God has already set the table. If you take nothing else away from this thing today, I would say this to you. What is God asking you to do right now in this season and in this moment? It may seem crazy. It may not make any sense. But if you'll do what he says you will do, if you'll do what he asks you to do, you'll find that he's already been there and set it all up for you to have victory. Just be obedient. They get to the upper room. And then there's this really awkward moment. How many of you enjoy awkward moments? Like I do. I thrive on awkward moments. They're in this upper room and we see this picture and we go, oh, wow, it's so good. It's so sacred. It's the people eating together. And Jesus says this to the 12. One of y'all is fixing to betray me. It's this moment. Conflict. It's this moment. It's this tension. Like one of y'all is going to betray me. And I love the response of the 12 disciples. You know what the 12 disciples said? Is it me? Is it me that's going to betray you? And that may not seem like much, but I think there's power in that. Is it me? Because we live in a world today in 2024, when we start talking about somebody going to betray God or somebody doing wrong, you know what we'll do? We'll say, I guarantee you it's cold. That sucker, he'll fall anytime. Or we'll say, I know Bart. Yeah, it's Bart. Jerry, I know. Carrie, I know who you're talking about, Lord. He's the one going to betray you. Sorry, son of a buck. We're really good at pointing out the faults of others and looking at what others do wrong. But what I love about these 12 disciples, 12 disciples who were not perfect, 12 disciples who got jealous, 12 disciples who had insecurity problems, 12 disciples who didn't have it all right, but what I love about their response is it shows their humility. Is it me? They knew that within themselves, they had the ability to deny Christ and they had the ability to get it wrong. They knew within themselves they were not everything that they had portrayed themselves to be. They were humble and broken, and they knew that they would fall short of the glory of God if it was left to themselves. Can I tell you, the Bible says that God is close to a broken and contrite spirit. And if we want to see God move in the American church, and if we want to see God move in our lives, the first thing that has to happen is you and I have to be obedient to God, and we have to fall down on our knees and humble ourselves before a mighty God and say, it don't matter how long I've been preaching, and it don't matter how much money I've got, and it doesn't matter what kind of success I've had in my business. God, without you, I am absolutely nothing. And I will do it all wrong. But if you come and live in my life, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There needs to be a spirit of humility come back to the body of Christ. They said, is it I? They were broken. They were humble. Jesus has this moment where he shares with his disciples. He breaks the bread. He goes, this is my body broken for you. He takes the cup and he said, this is my blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sin. He institutes. He's bringing in this new covenant. So what Jesus did, is what you need to understand. These 12 disciples, they're Jews. They're Jewish people. They knew the Old Testament. They knew Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They knew the old way. They knew, they understood what had to happen for forgiveness of sin. They understood. And so Jesus is taking what's familiar to them, the old covenant, and he is bringing to light this new covenant, the new covenant of grace, which you and I live under. Now, it's very hard for you and I to understand, because let me ask you, how many of you are saved in this place today? Shout yes. See, we're saved, but we're saved. And when we got saved, it didn't cost us one dime. It didn't cost us nothing to get saved. We were broken. We were hurting. We were living in darkness. We were far from God. We were broken, busted, and disgusted. And we heard about the grace of God. And we received the free gift of grace that God offers us. And we were redeemed. And we were changed. And we were made new. Our salvation cost us nothing. But it cost God the Father everything. And sometimes when we get stuff for free, and sometimes when we get stuff that didn't cost us anything, we will take it for granted. These Jews understood, and we're fixing to read this scripture, that under the old covenant, every single year, A sacrificial lamb had to have its throat slit, blood drained out. They had to go through this ritual of painting blood over their door. Every year they had to celebrate that. But Jesus is saying, we're about to go out of the old covenant and we're about to enter into the new covenant. And he said, I'm going to shed my blood once and for all. So no longer does our salvation come from a lamb or a goat. We got to understand that. Let's read this scripture. Exodus chapter 12. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Let's look at the institution of Passover. What does it mean? Let's learn how it started. Exodus chapter 12. Verse 1 says, while the Israelites were still in the land of Egypt, they were in bondage, they were slaves, they were overworked, they were underpaid, they were mistreated, they were living in oppression. While they were still in the land of Egypt, the Lord gave the following instructions to Moses and Aaron. From now on, this month will be the first month of the year. You need to announce to the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for a sacrifice, one animal for each household. If a family is too small to eat a whole animal, let them share with another family in the neighborhood. Divide the animal according to the size of each family and how much they can get. Watch this. The animal that you select must be 1 year old male, either a sheep or a goat with no defects. Now, this is important because these people were poor. This is how they made a living, selling lambs. That's how they made a living. They were shepherds. They had sheep. And the Lord says, every year you got to go get one sheep out of your sheepfold. But he said, don't go get the three-legged, one-eyed, bojai little sheep that ain't worth nothing. Go get the one that's precious and go get the one that has no defects. What's the lesson in that? If you're like me, sometimes I don't want to give God my very best. I want to give God what's left over. I don't want to give him what cost me something. He said, no, it's going to cost you something. Go get your best lamb. Bring that to me. Go get the best lamb. Verse 6 says, you got to take special care of this lamb. Like, you got to bring this lamb. Imagine y'all that have little girls. Like, you got to go get this one-year-old little lamb, and you got to take special care. You got to feed it the right kind of food. You got to brush it. Your daughter is playing with this lamb. It says, take special care of this chosen animal until the evening of the 14th day of the first month. Then everybody in the community must slaughter that lamb at twilight. Cut its throat. Then you are to take some of the blood, smear it on the sides and the top of the door frame of the houses where you eat. That same night you must roast the meat over a fire and eat it along with bitter salad greens and bread made without yeast. Do not eat any of the meat raw or boiled in water. The whole animal, including the head, the legs, the internal organs, must be roasted over a fire. Do not leave any of it until the next morning. Burn whatever is not eaten before the morning. These are your instructions for eating this meal. Be fully dressed. Wear your sandals and carry your walking stick in your hand. Eat this meal with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover. Watch this. And on that night, I will pass through the land of Egypt, and I will strike down every firstborn son and firstborn male in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt. Verse 13, but the blood on your doorpost, if you do what I told you to do, if you be obedient one more time, the blood on your doorpost will serve as a sign marking the house where you are staying. And God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague of death will not touch you, and it will not strike your family when I see the blood. When I see the blood, the death angel is coming. God is going to execute judgment. God is going to execute judgment over the Israelites and over Egypt. But he said, when I see the blood of the sacrificial lamb, death will pass over your house and you will live. The sacrifice of the blood of the lamb brought protection. It meant deliverance. It meant security. For 2,500 years, they've been killing a lamb every year. For 2,500 years, They've been going, getting a broom weed and dipping it in the blood and wiping the blood on one side of their door, over the top of their door, and down the other side for 25 years. That's the way it's worked. And now Jesus is saying to these 12, but it's about to be different and it's about to be new. Such a powerful story. Now Jesus is explaining to these 12. Jesus said in the upper room, but I'm going to die. Jesus says, I'm going to die. He's explaining that he is now the ultimate spotless lamb that came and brought protection and salvation for everyone that believed on him. No longer would this happen once a year. In order for redemption, you need to understand this. In order for your redemption, let me ask you something. How many of you saved in this place today? Shout yes. How many of you redeemed in here today? Forgiven. I'm a new creation. Behold, all the old has passed away. Behold, all things are made new in Christ Jesus. That's me. And it's because of the blood. Can I tell you something? For redemption and salvation and forgiveness, there has to be shedding of blood. Something had to die to pay for the sins of the world. And because God loved you and me so much, because we are the apple of his eye, because God has plans for you and I, even though we rebelled and even though we went against the plans of God and even though we tried to carry out on our own will and even though we were disobedient to the things God asked us to do, God loved us enough that he didn't choose to kill us, but he chose to send his only begotten son to live on this earth and to take upon the sins of the world. Jesus died and shed the blood that would cause the Passover death to not destroy us. We are here, and the only hope we have is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Absolutely nothing else. And that's what this Passover meal, Jesus said, I'm going to die once and for all for everybody. Let's read it. Hebrews chapter 9. Let's learn. Let's educate our minds. Let's learn. Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse number 11. So Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He entered that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, not which was made by human hands and is now part of this created world. He entered into heaven, to the throne room, to the presence of God. Verse 12 says he did that with his own blood, not the blood of a goat, not the blood of a calf. He entered in the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. That is why he is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people, so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance that God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of their sins. How many of you know the wages of sin are? Oh, come on, somebody. The wages of sin are? That means that Jesus Christ died to set Cody Cochran free from the penalty of death for the sins that he created. That means that Billy Lamb, Christ died to set you free from the penalty of death for the sins that you committed. Corey, Christ died to set you free from the sins that you committed, not the ones that he committed. Christ died to set you free from your sins. Christ died to set you free from your sins, to set us all free, because we all deserve death because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If that don't light your fire, your wood's wet, by God. Christ died to set us free from the penalty of death. Watch verse number 16. Now, when someone leaves a will, it is necessary to prove that the person who made that will is dead. How many of you are hoping for some rich relative to leave you in their will? Come on, somebody. Problem is, there are no rich Cochrans. I'm just saying. But in order somebody writes a will, the will doesn't go into effect until somebody died, until that person is dead. Verse 17, the will goes into effect only after the person's death. While the person who made it is still alive, the will cannot be put into effect. That is why even the first covenant was put into effect with the blood of animals. For after Moses had read each of God's commandments to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats along with water, and he sprinkled both the book of God's law and all the people using hyssop branches and scarlet wool. Then he said, "This blood confirms the covenant God has made with you." And in the same way, he sprinkled blood on the tabernacle, on everything used for worship. In fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood. For without the shedding of blood, there was no forgiveness. The old covenant, Moses had to sprinkle the blood and the water every year. But God had a will and he had a way for you and I that we would be redeemed by the blood of his only begotten son. And when the only begotten son died, the will came into effect. And now we don't have to sprinkle the blood and water anymore in a sacrificial ceremonial way, because that once that Jesus did it was enough for all of us. See, we got to understand that our sin and our shortcomings and our mistakes, they separate us from a relationship with God. In the old covenant, in the church, they had the outer court, they had the inner court, and they had the holies of holies. The holies of holies was the place where God the Father dwelt. Common people like you and me, we could not go into the presence of God because our sin separated us from God. Once a year, the high priest could take the blood of the lambs that were slaughtered, and he could go back into the holy place, sprinkle the blood and the water. That holy place and that presence of God was separated with a huge curtain. You and I couldn't get there. But when Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice and the ultimate perfect lamb sent from heaven, came and died upon this earth by his blood, now you and I can come boldly to the throne of God. We don't need a priest. We don't need a preacher. All we need is the blood of Jesus. And the Bible says that that big curtain that separated the presence of God from common people like you and me, when Jesus spilled the blood on the cross, the curtain was torn from the top to the bottom, opening up where people like you and I could now have a relationship with a holy, life-giving God. It's the only way we get to have that relationship, by the blood of Jesus. By the blood of Jesus. Jesus did it once and for all. Jesus secured our salvation. He purified us. How many are thankful to be purified today? I love this one part here. It says it purified our conscience. How many of you have a conscience that wears you out? I know you do, because I pray for a lot of you. Your conscience reminds you of yesterday. Your conscience reminds you of your inadequacies. Your conscience reminds you of what you did before. Can I tell you, our souls are saved and washed in the blood of the Lamb, but the enemy still has a hold of many of our consciences. And you know what the Bible says? By the blood, it cleansed our conscience as well. So Jesus didn't die on the cross so we could continue to walk around living full of guilt and shame and unworthiness. Allow the blood to clean your conscience and live your life as a child of God. For me, it makes so much more sense now. John 19:34. Everything was sprinkled with blood and water in the Old Testament once a year. John 19:34, as Jesus hung upon the cross, one of the soldiers took the sword out and stabbed Jesus in the side while he's on the cross. And when he pulled that sword out, blood and water immediately flowed out. Can I tell you, the cross of Calvary is not some cute, sweet little three crosses on a hill that we see the pictures of in Mardell's or in the Bible bookstore. Can I tell you, the cross of Calvary is a murder scene. The cross of Calvary is a scene of sacrifice. The cross of Calvary is a scene of selflessness. The cross of Calvary is a precious lamb from heaven that was beaten unrecognizable. It was the precious, spotless lamb with no defect that came from the throne of God, beaten unrecognizable. And when they stuck the sword in his side, blood splattered and blood went everywhere. It was ugly, but that blood paid for my salvation. and that blood paid for yours. There is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. What does this mean to you and I? And I'm almost done and we're going to celebrate communion. What does it mean? The prophet Isaiah explains what it meant. Explains what it meant, the broken body and the blood of Jesus. Isaiah 53, verse 5 through 8 says, he was pierced for our rebellion. Look at me. Look. I got any rebels in the house? No matter how good you are, how smart you are, we've all rebelled against the will of God. And we deserve to be punished and we deserve to be pierced because of our rebellion. But no. Jesus stepped in. He was the sacrificial one and he was pierced for my rebellion. He was pierced for your rebellion. He was crushed for my sins and for your sins. He was beaten so that we could be made whole. He was whipped and by his stripes we are healed. All of us like sheep, we've strayed away. We've left God's path to follow our own path. Yet the Lord laid on Jesus all the sins of the world. He was oppressed and he was treated harshly. Yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he didn't open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short. But he was struck down for the rebellion of God's people. Do you see what God has done for you? If you don't make another dime, if you don't get that new car, if you don't get that boyfriend or girlfriend that you want, if you don't ever get everything, all your prayers answered, if you and I don't get nothing else, do we understand and do we realize the price that Jesus paid for you and I, and he did it once and for all? And all we have to do is have faith. And I don't know about you, but that motivates me, y'all. Jesus paid for my redemption. Jesus paid for my forgiveness. Jesus gave us. You know what that scripture says in Isaiah? That we have peace because of Jesus. Hey, I know our world is jacked. Can I hear a good amen? But in the middle of all this, I got peace because I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. There's power in the blood. Jesus said to these guys, do all this in remembrance of me. Naomi and Tubby, y'all come help me close. This Jesus is at the table. He says, this do in remembrance of me. We're going to celebrate communion. And so today we're going to take an extended little time and we're going to celebrate communion. I want to invite every one of you here today. If you're a born again believer in Christ, you are welcome to come and receive communion today. You don't have to be a member here. We call that open communion. You don't have to be a member here. You don't have to have ever even come to this church again. But if you're a believer in Christ, the table is set for you to come and partake today. There'll be servers on both ends of the stage. I'm going to ask you to kind of split it in the middle here. You figure that out. You stay with your family. You stay with your friends, however that works. But we're going to start in the back. We're going to come down, serve this way, serve everybody that we got. The way that we do it here is much like in the story. We'll break the piece of bread off and we'll hand it to you and we'll say, the body of Christ broken for you. And then you'll step to the next person, they'll have a cup of wine, and they'll say, the blood of Christ shed for you. You dunk your bread in that wine, and then you partake of it. Now listen to me. If you forget to dunk the bread and eat the bread first, do not stress out. Because I've watched you do it. Oh my God, I ate the bread. It's okay, we'll give you another piece. We've got lots of bread. If you dunk your bread in the juice, in the wine, and sometimes it does, it breaks off and floats around, do not go in after it. We'll hand you another piece of bread, okay? Because this can be a sacred moment. And I know that's funny, but I want you to look at me. Look. At the end of the Gospels, at the end of the book of Luke, there were two men walking down a road to Emmaus. And Jesus came up, and he began to walk along with them. And they were so caught up in the problems of the world, and they were so caught up in how things didn't go the way they thought it would go, they didn't even recognize Jesus. I wonder how many times do we live our life and our marriage and our job and Jesus is with us, but we just don't recognize it because we're too clouded and we're too rushed in too big a hurry. But the Bible says this, they got to Emmaus and in the breaking of bread, when they celebrated the bread and the juice, their eyes were opened up and they saw Jesus right there in their midst. So we're believing by faith today that we're understanding communion in a new way, that we're learning. And that when you come today with your issues and your struggles and your trials and your worry and your sickness and everything, we're trusting that when you, the breaking of bread, your eyes are going to be opened up and you're going to see God in a new way and in a real way. So let's don't let that get screwed up by bread dropping in the wine or doing anything. Let's celebrate communion today. Remember what Jesus has done for you. I would ask you this. After you take communion, the girls are going to be playing and singing. Would you go back to your seat and be quiet? Because this can be a sacred moment. Maybe for you, you say, Cody, I've taken communion. Cody, I get it. I understand. Maybe today might not be your day, but your neighbor, the Lord might be moving on your neighbor, and your neighbor's eyes may be opened up, and they may be going to a new level. And if we don't have the attitude of worship, and if we become a distraction for them, we may stop what God is trying to do in their life. So I'm asking you to be reverent, to be worshipful, to be respectful of those around you as we celebrate communion today. How many know there's power in the blood of Jesus? Guys, if you're going to come serve, would you come down? Same night when Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, y'all take and eat. This is my body which was broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Remember, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our sins. Chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. And after they got through eating supper, they took the cup and he held it up. He said, this is the blood. This is the new covenant shed for the forgiveness of sins for all people. Father, we love you. We thank you for today, Lord. We just pray that you would move in this place in a mighty, mighty way, Lord. As we come to celebrate communion, let the spirit of reverence come over us, spirit of gratitude and thankfulness. Lord, remind us the power of the blood. Remind us that it's our only hope and our only chance, Lord. Let us do what that old hymn says. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. Speak to us today in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Table is